to the Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Again, we're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. It's great to be with you, friends, on this Thursday afternoon and every Thursday here on the Grace Hour. At least that's our goal and objective, is to play a tape message from the archive ministry of the founder of our broadcast and the host of the broadcast for many, many years, Pastor Carl Stevens. And today we'll be playing a message of his entitled Prosperity, Adversity, and the Gift of Free Volition. So stay tuned for that. That'll be coming up in just a couple of moments. And before we get to his message, we do want to remind you that following the message, we'll open the phone lines, giving you, our listeners, the opportunity to join us live on this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We welcome your questions, comments, testimonies, counseling needs, and as always, we would love to hear what your prayer requests are, and if you'd like to share those requests with our listeners around the globe, please take that opportunity. Here are the telephone numbers for you to dial so that you can join us live on the broadcast. The toll-free number in all of North America, Canada, and the United States is 800-338-7060. That means in any of the provinces throughout Canada, in any of the states in the continental United States, that means Kansas, that means Texas, California, Michigan, Maine, Florida, any one of our precious states, give us a call on that toll-free number, 800-338-7060. And the local number right here for our Baltimore listeners is 410-483-3700. And our Baltimore listeners, many of them are tuning in on WRBS, which you can find on your AM dial, 1230 on your AM dial. We want to welcome you folks into the broadcast today. You'll be with us live on your local station for the first half hour. And if you'd like, you can transition over to gracehour.org and join us for the full hour-long broadcast. Everyone else is tuning in and listening to the Grace Hour today, live on the internet at gracehour.org. And welcome to you and everyone else on Facebook Live and YouTube Live, where they're both listening and watching us live right here in our studio. Welcome to everyone on this Thursday afternoon. And our theme throughout this week has been freedom and faith. And I'm certain that today's message will just help to even clarify that subject, that theme, to even a greater degree. So thank you for joining us. We encourage you to sit back now and enjoy today's message from Pastor Stevens entitled Prosperity, Adversity, and the Gift of Free Volition.
In the sovereignty of God's computer chips, seeing every single thing that we're going to do by way of future decisions, seeing all the times that there'll be negativity toward Him, positive attitudes toward Him, what people are going to do to us, without interfering with free volition, the Lord Jesus has a purpose in Himself. And with all the future knowledge, He works everything out according to the counsel of His own will. Now, it's a very interesting principle, because what it's really teaching, is, as we'll be getting into this morning, is God is working. God is working. And God is working so that we cannot predict anything in our lives, because God will not sovereignly overrule the volition of those that are going to do things in this life. For example, if a husband is going drunk and driving down the highway and kill somebody, that's the price that God has to pay for the gift of free volition. So God allows him to do that. But for the believer that is saved as horrible and despicable and terrible as that is, he works it together for good. Remember, he is never saying that it is good. How often God receives the blame for not interfering with free volition. God will not interfere with free volition. And that's why he allowed his son not only to die and shed his blood, which was essential in the efficacious grace of our salvation, but he allowed them to spit upon him, to put a crown of thorns on his head, to beat him up with a cat of nine tails, to mock him. See, God did not interfere with their free volition, but he worked together for good, only to those that love God. So the principle is, God is working. God is working. God is at work in sovereignty through his holiness, his truth, his righteousness, his veracity, his integrity, through his love of self-communication, grace that motivates communication of himself to us, and efficacious grace. God is working. So the guy is in bed, he's smoking, falls to sleep. The house burns down and two people die. And here comes the charge, subtly, by somebody. Why did God allow that to happen? I'll never trust him again. I mean, you've heard that, haven't you, as counselors? I'll never trust him again. Maybe that is not stated as such, but it's sure implicated in the spirit toward the Bible and toward you for the next year. But when God gave positive and negative volition in the Garden of Eden, he said, in essence, I'm going to let you choose. I'm going to let you choose. And you will live in the property of your own choices. And other people have to live in the property of your choices, or in the consequences of your choices. You have to, and they have to. If it means unhappiness, then it means unhappiness. Now, I have a purpose in myself, and I have counsel foreknowing everything that's going to happen to you by your own decisions and by the decisions of others. But I have to tell you that I will not take back the free gift of volition. If a man wants to commit suicide, he commits suicide. I don't want him to, but I will not take back volition or his volitional rights, which is a free gift. But I'll tell you what I will do. As a God of all grace and a God of love and a God of patience, if you will trust me, I will work all things together for good. And I want you to know that I am working. And I want you to be able to confess in your heart that it's working together for good, though it is not good, after the counsel of mine own will. Here's the problem. When somebody leaves a wife and goes out and lives in immorality, and we must never misconstrue that that is wicked and evil, and that is not good. When the drunkard runs down the innocent girl on the highways, that is not good. But it isn't God's fault, but it will work together for good for those that love God. Ecclesiastes 7 says, consider the work of God. The original says, consider God is working. Consider could best be said here, think. So, think of this truth. God is working. Or God is at work. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked? Who can make straight that he has made crooked? God, for example, this is an unusual thing in the Hebrew. It says if somebody wants to be in the underworld, God doesn't change it. He can't make them straight. Doesn't mean that God is the only one that can make something straight. It's going into something different. God will not force his will upon the evil person. And therefore, God will not make him straight. Can make him straight, but he will not make him straight. I mean, I go up here and I preach against fornication. In a congregation this size, I always have 3 to 5 people that secretly live in fornication. I can't make them straight. But more than that, the Word can't even make them straight. And more than that, God won't make them straight. If they want to say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, then they do it anyway. Now, the consequences of their choices, God judges. They choose, and God chooses the consequences of their choices. That's the way it goes. But often pastors make the big mistake of thinking they can make something straight that's crooked. And then they begin to monitor it. They find out it's not being made straight. This passage says God can't even make it straight, because if he did, he'd violate free volition. Now I'm going to say something. Here's a couple getting married. They said, this one said, don't marry this guy. This one said, don't marry this guy. This one said, don't marry this guy. Said, don't listen to any of them. Apparently they know, apparently they're God. I said, the guy may be schizo. The guy may be charged at times. And you know that when you're going into it, right? Yes. You realize that there's a possibility that guy could be charged, right? Yes. Then marry him. Meaning she wants to marry him, so I said, I know you want to marry him, so marry him. They don't have a right to tell you not to get married. They have a right to tell you he's got problems. Well, I had a few problems when Jesus went to the cross for me. So you're going to say, Jesus, don't go to the cross, he's still going to sin. When do you think you've got a right to tell people not to get married? You do not have that right. They have free volition. You have a right to warn them of the problems that could occur in that marriage, and that's it. Then you pray and say, you choose, but I've told you everything I know. So would you stop playing God in people's lives? It's none of my business. Well, they want to save her a lot of problems. Okay, let's say the guy ended up to be a tremendous servant of God. Then they're hurting the will of God. Let's say he doesn't. That's her problem, she's been told. We tell our children, listen, we love you. Don't take that road. We've been on that road. We didn't make it on that road. Others have been on that road. Listen to us that didn't make it on that road. Don't go on that road, please. I love you. Don't go on that. And the kid goes on that road. All right, you have done your part. Don't live in guilt. The kid is on that road fully knowing what happens on that road. So, they've got to experience that you were right. And that's painful. But you have a promise that when he is old, he will return to what you've taught him. And you can be sure that he will too. And so will she. So don't say, boy, what a miserable job we've done. Say, thank God we're right, and we told him, and we love him, and we'll be here when he comes back home as a prodigal. Now, God is working even on that road, because he heard your prayer, he knows your desires, and your desires are correct. God is working everything out after the counsel of his own will, meaning he knows what the person's going to do, and he has divine counsel as to how to make it work together for good. The consolation you have is this: God is at work. Now, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says that there are seasons for all things. You will have times of prosperity. I remember 10 years of prosperity in a row, and then, bam! Then 6.5 years of prosperity, and then, bang! And now about 10 years of prosperity. I hope there's no bang coming. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but right on the same road. But in the day of adversity, consider. Prosperity, adversity, side by side. And God says, I have set the one over against the other. Why? So that to the end that man should find nothing that's going to happen. Here's a great football star for the New York Giants, a born-again Christian, who was extremely seeking God, and he goes out, he has a beautiful celebration, and the next Sunday, spine, neck, said he would never walk again, but he does. Prosperity all through high school, all through college. Prosperity as he joins the Giants. Prosperity. Bang! Adversity. I heard a story that way years ago when they built the Pennsylvania Turnpike, they built it, of course, because too many crooked turns in the road, so many hills, to save lives. Well, they built the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and more people got killed on the turnpike than did in the curves in the hills. And they made a study, and they said because the turnpike was so straight, people went speeding and didn't pay attention. Went to sleep, went speeding. And they had more accidents on the straight turnpike. So they redid part of the turnpike and put in turns so that people couldn't be so much at ease. Well, that's what God does. He has to bring the turns and the hills into our lives to keep us thinking, to keep us alert. And you know what? He does it to every single person. So you don't look here at the adversity. You consider God. And when the unexpected baby dies that you've waited for, or retired it, consider God. God is working. And it's after the counsel of his own will. And he's working it together for good. Consider God. What's wrong with considering God? One day, my wife and I are riding in the car, enjoying life. The next day, they said, you've got leukemia. You've got just a few months to live. Prosperity in the marriage, death sentence next day. The reports came back. Telephone call came in. Prosperity, adversity. You never know when it's going to happen. But I'll assure you this, it is going to happen. Now that's why getting to love God is the whole issue, and getting to know how to think with him. So it says, consider God, or I could put it this way, think with God. When adversity comes, don't react. Don't say why. Think with God. Think with God. All things work together for good. All things. 15th verse says, all things have I seen in the days of my emptiness. There is just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and a wicked man prolongs his life in his wickedness and prospers. He said, don't be surprised when the wicked prosper and the righteous man perishes. Don't be surprised. I don't interfere with scales of living every moment. I'm not going to go down and make the wicked fail. That's their portion in this life. That's their portion in this life in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6 especially. But don't be surprised when the righteous man perishes because of Hebrews 11. Many faith believers embrace the promises but never receive answers in this lifetime. They are tremendous heroes of the faith. Now in closing, Ecclesiastes says there is a season and a time to every purpose. Knowing what man will do, knowing what free volition will do, God says there's a season and time for every purpose, knowing what the volition will do. Verse 11 says, he that had made every thing beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So he said, I'm not going to let you find out about your future. That's why he's against sorcerers, these bewitched people. I'm not going to let somebody tell your future. I'm not going to let you find out. I want you to live by faith and not by sight. And I will reward you for loving me, and it will work together for good. Because God is working. You lose your children, you love God, God is working. You lose your marriage, God is working. Lose somebody in your family dies, God is working. God is at work. That's the principle. Now the three things that happen. Number one, he conforms us to his image through what his purpose declares. He conforms us to his image through what his purpose declares, if we let him. Number two, we decrease and Christ increases. We decrease and Christ increases. Number three, no flesh can glory in his presence because he's at work. And number four, he wants us to praise him and to glorify him in maximum glorification.
Well, there's the conclusion, friends, of today's Grace Hour message entitled Prosperity, Adversity, and the Gift of Free Volition. And I think that that very clearly and precisely outlines for us that delicate place, that delicate balance of the sovereignty of God and the free volition of man. And a great message to get us started here on this Thursday afternoon edition of the Grace Hour. You were just listening to a message from Pastor Stevens, and hope you enjoyed it. We certainly did, listening to it here in our studios. And we're going to open the phone lines right now and invite you to join us. Here are the numbers. Toll free in North America, 800-338-7060. And dial that number, friends, anywhere in North America. And locally here in Baltimore, you can join us, friends, at this number, the local number, 410-483-3700. I'm in the studio today with Pastor Sturge Gorham, and we're going to be your hosts for the next 38 to 40 minutes, so you can join us, and we welcome your phone calls. Hope to hear from some of you today. Some great thoughts, Pastor Sturge, on this all-important subject, because, you know, I just love that verse in Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's a piece of cake. That's easy to do. But in the day of adversity, consider. And God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should discover nothing after him. Now, again, it's kind of like the balance of life, right? Because we do have times of great blessing, great joy, mountaintop experiences, but we're also well aware of the fact that, you know, bad news could come at any moment. Pastor Stevens, of course, described his own wife's illness, his first wife, and she went home to be with the Lord, but, you know, diagnosed with cancer, and then shortly thereafter, God took her home. It happens. It happens in all of our lives.
Yes. And it's really, it gets back to our free volition. How do I respond to what God allows? It's funny, I was thinking of Johnny Erickson Tada. And
right here from Maryland.
Right here from Maryland, in that diving accident as a teenager. And she was a believer. She's lying in the hospital, paralyzed, and she basically wanted to die in the beginning. And she was asking people to just take her life. But look at her now.
Yeah.
Look at her now. She said, I'm in pain every day of my life. She said, but I have made one good decision after another toward his goodness toward me. And I was thinking of something Pastor Schiavelli said last night. When God says all things work together for good, it's divine good. And what is divine good? Well, it's in two verses afterwards. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that the good? Isn't that the good? The good, yeah. The good is that we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
And that takes everything to make that happen.
Yep.
The good, the bad, the prosperity, the adversity, the great times, the difficult times. God uses it all. And, you know, I think if you missed that one statement that was made throughout this message, you really missed the essence of the message, which is God is at work.
Mm.
God is working. And if you ever fail to recognize that, then what are you left with? A set of very difficult circumstances. And how do you navigate through that? You might say, I don't know. In fact, I don't want to. I'll check out. I'll bail out. I'll leave. I'll throw the towel in. But when you know that God is working, you can keep going. Because you just know that there's going to be a divinely good outcome.
Mm. Yep.
Well, friends, those phone lines are open. We're looking forward to hearing from you. This is, this message touches all of us because there's a lot of considering that we have to do. And you know, that's an interesting word because Pastor Stevens described it this way. You got to do some thinking. And this is, you know, God's all about you and I doing some thinking.
Mm.
You know, in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, God said, you know, let my people go. But now, I think if he had a different phrase, it would be, let my people think, you know, not necessarily live in their emotions, not react to adverse or difficult circumstances, but think, think. And everywhere we find, even in the New Testament, that word consider. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works in Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, we need to do some serious considering.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to sign off right now. In a matter of seconds, friends. The first half hour is in the books. Another half hour is coming your way. And we hope that you'll stay with us if you can. Those of you listening locally, we understand some of you may have to sign off. But if you can transition over to the internet at gracehour.org, you can stay with us. And everyone else, time to go to your phones. Join us live right here on the Grace Hour. Back with you live, friends, at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. This is the time in our program where we dedicate a good portion of it to you, your phone calls, and your participation in the broadcast. So please take this opportunity and fill up those phone lines, 800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700. And Peter is joining us and saying amen. And Deborah, do you know this name? Pardon me, Pastor Stewart, Deborah Canetta Aiken. She says, do you remember me? Good to see you.
If I saw your face, I know I'd remember you.
There you go. Well, Debbie, we thank you for joining us just the same. George and Diane, welcome. Thanks for joining us. Maybe you could give us a call a little later. And looks like Shazand, God is glorified. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ken says, God is working. We're watching from Ghana.
Mm.
And Deborah writes back and says, it's so good to draw near to God. So, again, give us a call, 800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700.
I know you.
Okay.
Debbie, oh my gosh. Wow. God bless you. Yes.
Rhode Island.
California.
Yes.
I
remember that name as well.
Yes.
The Rossi last
time. Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. Wow. It's great. It's so great that you reached out. Boy, God bless you so much. You know, isn't it interesting, the journey of our lives, Debbie? The journey of our lives, it's like Pastor said, it's never the way we think it's going to be. If you would have told us when we were teenagers how our life would be right now, we would have said, no way, no way in 1,000 years. And but so much of our life is the free volition, our free volition, but then how do we respond to other people's free volition? And I love what Dr. Stevens said, that violating people's free volition is out of order. Stop playing God in people's lives. And God didn't make us robots.
That's right.
Life would be pretty boring if he did, but as being parents, we know, we've experienced that transition where you basically, you hand your kids over to the Lord and you have to trust God for their lives.
Yeah, I know. we would like to control them. We would like to direct their steps, but that ability just isn't there. And again, they're free volitional creatures just as we are. But we like to believe that God continues to work in their lives as well. And he will, and he will do that. You know, it's a fascinating statement that he made during that message when it said that God so often receives the blame for not interfering with people's free volition. Isn't that a sad consequence? You know, people make the choices, but God could easily get the blame for those choices.
Yes.
So that, of course, makes us stop and say, well, why does that happen? Well, because now we're introducing the whole principle of sin and the alienation from God's life and the need for Christ to come into our world to rescue us, because without him coming, there's no hope for mankind. Without him coming into our world and in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to die for sin, and to take the punishment of our sins in his own body on the tree, there is no hope for mankind. We will just, again, sure, it's kind of funny, it's ironic almost that unbelievers blame God, who they claim does not exist, for all that goes wrong in the world today. Well, you can't have it both ways. Is he really there, or does he not exist? You have to make that decision. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even the worst crises, you will be able to navigate your way through, because you'll keep reminding yourself God is working. I can't help but think that Joseph must have been thinking that way with all of those tests and trials in that 17-year period of his life. He must have been thinking God is working, because if he's not, if you draw that as your conclusion, you're in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, yeah.
Because then it's up to you.
Right.
Praise God, it's not up to us.
That's so much like so much of Jacob's life was trying to manipulate his life, manipulate his circumstances so that everything went the way he wanted to go. And finally, when he wrestled with the Lord face to face, he realized, you know what, I've got to be broken. And I've got to just let go, as we've heard this statement, let go and let God. But that is the biggest lesson, I think, for us to learn. Because it's almost like we want people to love us. And when they don't love us, you know, we react or they don't respond. But God is, it's unconditional. You know, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you, Israel. What a picture of God honoring the free volition. His own people, Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I've drawn you. That's how God responded to Israel's idolatry. He didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth. He just continued to exercise unconditional love. And as we heard recently from Pastor Schauer, he woos us. He draws us into the wilderness and speaks tenderly to us. And I think that, you know, this whole thing of free volition and people wanting somebody to change and trying to make them change instead of just, like we heard pastors say so many times, God doesn't demand, his love doesn't demand a change, it produces it.
Yeah.
And there's no other way that a person's free volition will really be changed without that unconditional love.
That's it, yeah. And, you know, Christianity is so unique in that sense, because I think all of the world's religions, you know, calls upon those who worship in those religions to change. But Christianity is set apart in the sense that, yes, God calls us to change, but he gives us the power to pull it off. That's the difference, because he calls us to change, but we cry out, Lord, it's not in me. I can't find it. You know, Paul said it this way, how to do or to perform that which is good. I haven't discovered that. I can't find that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a search that I've been on, but it's all in vain. I don't find it. But that led him into the reality of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where God's unconditional love set him free from guilt and shame and condemnation. And then he began to climb that staircase of Romans chapter 8 until he reached the pinnacle and just brought great glory to God.
Wow, beautiful.
Well, let's go to the phones. Brian is joining us, and while we take Brian's call, friends, take the opportunity to dial one of those numbers. Toll free in North America, 800-338-7060, and locally right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Brian, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I'm grateful for the Grace Hour every day. Get fed and to hear the Word of God for my life and for all of us that are listening. I was thinking, thank God for the Word of God that gives me light in my life and for all of us, that my outward man is perishing, but my inner man is renewed day by day. That I can count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. That God is conforming me into the image of His Son. And that in Psalm 23, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even though I have trials and tribulations, I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the Word of God gives me a handle and gives me direction, and I don't have to fret or worry about my trials and tribulations, but turn them over to God and let Him conform me into the image of His Son, which is a great walk to have on the earth. And I thank God for a church that tells us all the time, and the Grace Hour too. So that's what I was thinking.
You know, that's a beautiful passage you brought out, Brian. I mean, we've talked about it. We heard it in the message as well of Romans 8:29, God conforming us. You know, I think the best thing we could do with that promise is to just simply believe it. Because we don't get any of the details. God doesn't, you know, give us all the fine print and say, you're going to be conformed into the image of my Son, and here's how it's going to happen. He doesn't give us all of that inside information. But all He asks us to do is to believe that promise. And if someone were to ask me, well, how's God going to conform me to the image of His Son? I might say, easy. He's just going to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And that can be a painful process when you stop and think about it. You know, think of, you know, young people, they approach the altar for marriage, and they approach the altar with this fairy tale, which is, I'm getting married so that I can be happy. Are you kidding me? You know what God would say? Listen, before you get up to that altar, let me remind you, I didn't design marriage to make you happy. I designed it to make you more like my Son. To make you holy, to create a capacity within you to receive more of what I intend to give you that will ultimately make you more like my Son. Because if you start to think that that person is going to be the one that fulfills you, sustains you, keeps you, you're kidding yourself. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But the goal, never lose sight of the goal. That's God conforming us to the image of His Son.
Amen.
Brian, great thoughts. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. I think our good friend Dietmar Scherf out in Las Vegas has written to us and says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs 16:9 from the New Living Translation. That's a great thought, because that's what we're talking about today.
Yeah.
I mean, we can make your plans, but whatever you do, make sure you write them in pencil, because God may want to change them. I think that the problems happen when we make our plans, we set them in stone, or we make them in iron, and then, you know, God says, my plan is different than yours. Well, then we say, well, Lord, then you better find a way to fit into my plan. And I think God responds by saying, I think you better find a way to fit into my plan, because His plan supersedes our plan.
Amen.
And it's better. It's better.
Much
for us.
Better.
Much better.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, let's go back to the phones. David is joining us. He's way up there in South Bristol, Maine. And David, Glad to hear from you before the blizzard hits you.
Yes, it's probably already gone past you.
Well, we haven't got it yet. It's on its way, but I don't think we're going to get hit as nearly as hard as you folks in New England.
Well, I don't like it, but if it goes 100 miles offshore, we'll be all set.
There
but I guess it won't. Yeah, I heard that story again from Johnny Erickson Tata the other day, and the amazing thing is, the day before, she had dyed her hair blonde. Mm-hmm. And her sister said she never would have seen her if she had had the brown hair. The Chesapeake, I guess, is quite dark.
Yeah, a little murky water down there.
Yeah, so that's a detail from God.
Oh, and, indeed it is.
And I never felt quite like I fit in this world, even when I was a kid. And maybe that's something to do with God. I don't know, but when I left the fishing boat, I went down to Greenfield, Massachusetts, and got a job at the Stoneley Burnham Prep School for Girls, washing dishes. And the wonderful African cook came to me one day. He said, "Dave, I just don't think you're going to work out here." And I said, "I think you're right." And I said, "I think it's about time I start looking for Jesus." Mm. He said, "I think you're right there."
Wow.
So, fast forward a bit to when I dove off that dock in Sebago and rammed my head into the sand because I forgot to dive shallow, and into the hospital I went. And then when I fell out of the tree and broke my vertebrae in three places, and then I decided quite a ways before that to quit smoking joints, and I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. No, it was Narcotics Anonymous, and I went into my brace and my neck brace, and I read that Romans from, I think it was chapter 8, verse 34 to 39. I don't think many people really appreciated it. They were getting into the Hindu stuff and sitting around burning candles and whatnot. But I'm just grateful to God for the details he's controlled. And I just got up from my nap and went out to my wife, and I pressed the button that said, "Kiss." She's a good robot. And there were several other buttons, but they weren't marked, and I didn't dare to push them. So I guess God's even in those details. But thank God she's not robotic. She's been a wonderful, wonderful woman, and stayed with me through all these years and all my foolishness.
And how many years would that be, Dave?
Since 1973, I think it's 47 or something like that.
Wow. Hmm. Amazing.
Seven children, 21 grandchildren, and I really thank God for life every day.
Yeah. That's amazing. Well, I didn't know you had such a rough and tumble past.
Oh, yeah.
I should have known, you know.
Yeah.
Most of the folks that have their beginnings, their early years in Maine, usually, you know, they've been through quite a bit. But I'm glad that God brought you through all of it and led you to himself.
I thank God.
Amen.
I started out by lifting 100-pound trays of fish when I was 14 years old. And the therapist said that enough, it would deform your back. So, but I thank God for everything. It's been a wonderful life, and all my children love me, and I love them, and we all love you. So,
yeah, amazing.
You guys have a good day.
Thank you, Dave. Great to hear from you.
Love you, Dave.
You know, to get back to the Johnny Erickson, her testimony, very powerful. Of course, she's been paralyzed since that accident that took place in the Chesapeake all those years ago and has been wheelchair bound. But I read about a woman's conference where she was the guest speaker, and they had such a turnout that they just didn't have enough room to fit everybody, and they ran out of space. So somebody got up before the meeting began and said, you know, there are some older women that have come to the conference, and they need a seat. would any of the younger folks be willing to give up their seats for these elderly ladies? And of course, nobody wanted to give up their seat. And so they were like, well, we're not getting anywhere. So apparently, Joni Erickson Tada asked for the microphone, and she said, you know, I would gladly give up my seat for someone to have it.
Wow.
And all she had to do was say that, and you can't imagine how many seats opened up.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's a powerful, powerful testimony.
Amazing.
We'd love to hear from you, friends. The phone lines are open, 800-338-7060. And right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Thea says that, yes, the chipping away process, like removing pieces of an ice sculpture to make a beautiful masterpiece like those chefs do. God enlarges our capacity, removing things from us so that we can be conformed to his image. And and I love the fact that that is the goal. And you don't want to lose sight of that goal. That's the finish line. That's what God wants to accomplish here in this lifetime. So whatever happens, it fits into the Romans 8:28 category. So we're not talking about accidents. We're not talking about misfortune. We're not talking about the way the ball bounced or the way the cookie crumbles. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about a God who is sovereignly ordaining everything that happens in our lives for this one great purpose, to make us just like Jesus.
Yeah. And I'll never forget one thing Pastor Stephen said years and years ago. He said, it's never about people. It's never about people. And yet, he uses people in the process more than anything else. But it's never about the people that he uses, because we need that. Remember the message, beautiful for situations. Situations beautiful because God needs me in the situation. I need the situation, and the situation needs me. The people in the situation. But it's like, this is life. I love what David said about his wife. I mean, put up with him. We can all say the same thing about our wives. Mm-hmm. You know, God places us with this woman, and she's the only one for us for all these years. And it's an amazing process of being conformed. But don't we look back 10, 20, 30 years ago, and we see how far we have grown.
Yes.
And I think that's the great thing about our life, is that we can look back and we can say, yes, I maybe at the time I didn't see the conforming, but now I can look back and I see, yes, Father, you really have. But I think sometimes people are a lot like the children of Israel was. I'll just read this very briefly. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 in the Amplified. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you will be saved or delivered in quietness, and in trusting confidence shall be your strength. But then it says, but you would not.
Mm. And there's your free volition.
Right, and said no. And you said, Israel, you said no. We will speed our own course on horses. We will speed our own course on horses. But what was God's response in verse 18? Therefore, the Lord earnestly waits. And you mentioned this the other day, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And again, he will not violate our free volition.
That's right.
He will not do it.
That's beautiful. And the contrast, as we heard at the beginning of the message today, between prosperity and adversity, I think that every honest believer would speak up and say, I have been made more into the image of God's Son through adversity than I have through prosperity. Right?
Absolutely.
I mean, who's our example? Okay, Job. Job. Is our example, right? I mean, he had prosperity. He had all of that prosperity, and it was all removed in a matter of moments. I mean, talk about the waves of affliction. Mm-hmm. They came in sets to Job, and he experienced it. But then through the adversity, what did that adversity serve to do in his life? It served to get him to seek God. He wanted answers. He turned to God. He didn't run away from God. He turned toward God. And it was the adversity. The Apostle Paul could say the same thing. I needed that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 because I would have never learned that God can capitalize and utilize my weakness. Because so many Christians today, what do they think about? It's all about strength. The stronger you are as a Christian, the more effective you will be in ministry. God says that's so wrong. The weaker you are as a Christian, the more effective and stronger you will be because my grace will be operating within your soul rather than your strength operating within your soul. So, I mean, these principles, it goes without saying. Pastor wrapped up that message with these 4 points. Number one, he conforms us into his image because that is his purpose. And I like what he said next, if you let him. There's the free volition again,
right there.
If you let him. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we decrease, Christ increases. What's that? Humility, brokenness.
Yeah.
I can't do it. Less of me, more of Christ. Thirdly, no flesh can glory in his presence. That's prohibited in the scriptures. The only person that has a right to glory is the one that glories in the Lord. And we have that right. And we make our boast in him. And then the last principle, the fourth one, he wants us to praise him and to bring him maximum glorification. You want your life to count? Find a way to praise God, to give him the glory for anything and everything that happens in your life. When that happens, you want fulfillment, you've got it. You want to be satisfied in your soul, you'll experience it. But it only happens when you live your life, no longer for yourself, but for him and for his glory.
Yeah. And how else is the world going to see the living God? How else are we going to make an invisible God visible to the world that in the midst of our affliction and in the midst of our trials, we're trusting God? We're trusting God. And the world looks on, and we become that Bible that they read, because just like Johnny Erickson and people like Corrie Ten Boom. I'll never forget when she was in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp with her sister Betsy. And there was this whole room full of women. They're dirty. They're full of lice. They're half starving. They're complaining, and Betsy and Corrie are. They looked at Corrie and Betsy and they said, "How can you be so happy? How can you have joy? How can you be so positive in this hell?" And I think it was Betsy that looked at these women and said, "Well, we live in two worlds. We live in the world that you're in now, but we also have another world that you don't see. And that's why we can be content, and that's why we can have peace, and that's why we can forgive the people that are doing this to us, because we live in another world, and it's the world of faith. It's the world that perceives." I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 in Amplified, "Faith perceives as fact what is not revealed to the senses."
Wow.
It perceives as fact what I don't see, what I don't hear, and what I don't experience in my senses. And that's when the world says, okay, this is real. This guy's going through hell, and yet he has peace, and he's content, and he's forgiving. This is real.
Wow. Prosperity and adversity, they go side by side. But as you said, Pastor Sturge, when you realize you're living in two worlds, the one that's seen, that's a real world. But there's a more real world. That's the one that's unseen. And that's what we're told to look at. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things that are seen, temporal. passing, fleeting.
Yep.
Things not seen, eternal.
Wow.
And lasting forever. Mm. Well, prosperity and adversity, they do. They go side by side. And, you know, here in Psalm 119, there is a trilogy of promises that help us to really navigate our way through the adversities of life. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, having been afflicted, I keep your word." Verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then he finishes it with the third of these three great promises, Psalm 119:75. "I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you have, in your faithfulness, afflicted me."
Mm-hmm.
Yes. God is faithful to afflict his children because he knows they're going to do some thinking. And as they do some thinking, they're going to come to the realization that nothing that happens to them is outside the realm or the control of his gracious and loving hands. Even when you're in the fire, even when you're in the furnace, God's got his hand on the thermostat. It cannot get 1 degree hotter than he deems necessary. So God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
Final thoughts, Pastor Sturge, before we wrap up this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour.
I just getting back to one of the first things he said, that God receives the blame for not interfering in free volition. And I thought about a statement about a man who had, his son had died, and he was grieving, and he was bitter at God. He was blaming God. And he said to the preacher, he said, "Where was God? Where was God when my son died?" And the preacher looked at him and he said, "The same place he was when his son died."
Mm.
The same place he was when his son died.
Wow. That's beautiful. And on that note, friends, we'll close. Thanks for joining us for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're going to be back to wrap up this week's theme on tomorrow's edition, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll make plans to join us then. Until then, may God richly bless you.
Thanks for listening to The Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.